Colossians chapter 4. I touched on this on the first night we did this, and now we're going to really just take a little bit of time with it, and not a lot of time, and we're going to share in communion tonight. We're going to worship, so let's pray. Father, again, we are here together looking to you, looking for you to work in our hearts. And I am so blessed, again, by the turnout on a evening where we know what we're going to be talking about and the thing we're most afraid of. And I pray that you will, again, pour your spirit out on us, that we would have the boldness to be your witnesses. We know that we can't do any of this except by your power. And so, Lord, we come to you according to your mercy and in faith, asking you to fill us with your spirit, that we would indeed share our faith. And tonight, Lord, I pray that we would allow the conviction to translate into action. Lord, I am so easily convicted, and yet so often I don't act on it. I pray that you would change us all, that you would be glorified and more people would come to faith in you. Thank you so much for being here with us, and thank you for your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, two things. Prayer and open doors, or should I say recognizing open doors. We talked about the first thing, the most important thing, and that was Paul's two questions. Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? There's no way that you and I can ever share our faith except by, naturally by the Holy Spirit, but that it would be something that would naturally come from us because we just can't help it. As I spoke before of when I was first saved, it was just an exciting thing. I was just so thrilled that I had to tell people. Not because I necessarily thought they needed to be saved. I would later figure that out. But it was because I couldn't wait to share with people what happened to me. But if nothing is happening to you, and I mean that in this continual, in a continual sense, and that, yeah, you got saved, it was awesome, and you realized you're forgiven, and from that point on, you just kind of do-pi-do-pi-do through your walk with the Lord. And but God wants greater things to happen with you. And so as we continue to get to know him, if that's our supreme desire, then more things are going to happen to us, and it's going to be easier to do what he has called us to do, and that is just to share our faith. Now, of course, then last week talked about the testimony. I know because some of you saying, hey, I don't know the Word of God very good. I'm afraid somebody's going to ask me hard questions I can't answer. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. Well, nobody can refute your testimony. I was blind and now I see. So anytime that you have opportunity to share that testimony, share it. And I'm not talking about just the testimony of your salvation, but it could be a testimony of what God has done lately. And it just, you know, it glorifies God, and people can't refute that. And also what's so cool about a testimony, it's not pointing a finger at somebody and say, you need, you need, you need. You must, you must, you must. You pig, you pig, you pig. Because that's what they hear. But when you're saying, well, you know what God did to me? Anyway, testimonies are very powerful. But remembering that your testimony is not going to always, in fact, it's going to seldom result in immediate salvation for somebody. These are just seeds. and water. God gives the increase. All right. But now I want to talk about open doors. You see, there are open doors around us for sharing. God opens them up. And when he opens them up, it's his intention that we would walk through them. But a lot of times you and I don't recognize the open door. And so I'm hoping that tonight, that we would, after tonight, that we would be looking for these things. But you cannot see the open doors, recognize them, walk through them, and do all that until you are doing back to the first thing, the who are you, Lord? Getting to know Jesus. And so let's start in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly. That is constantly, diligently, always praying. It says, pray without ceasing there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, that's not to say that you never get off your literal knees, but it is just continual in touch with the Lord. I used to talk to myself all the time. Now I've changed that to talking to the Lord. He's always with me. And so when I'm talking, I'm always trying to remember that he's with me and I can talk to him, and I do out loud. Even, you know, just silly things like, whoa, did you see that car, Lord? You know, and just, I mean, he's there. He's with us. And so vigilant, that means paying attention, staying awake. Pay attention to what is happening around you. You know what? If you and I are paying attention to what's going on around us, then we're going to know what to pray for. We're going to know how to pray. We don't lose touch with the world while we're seeking the Lord, because when we're seeking the Lord, it has everything to do with what's going on in this world and what's going on in people's lives. So we've got to keep awake while we're praying. And it says, with thanksgiving. And that is always thanking God for everything. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. And that means in all things give thanks. I am so blessed by our Tuesday morning prayer group, the men. They come really early. 6:30, we are there Tuesday mornings, and we get right on prayer. About 7:30, I guess, is when we... We start around 7:30, but you know, I just love sitting around the table talking with the guys. It is the most awesome thing, and then we spend a good deal of time praying, and we usually don't get out of there until about 8:15. But what I noticed about the prayers is that everybody is so thankful in it. Everybody's so thankful. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for that. And we get that from the Word of God. We're told to thank God, but there are just so many grateful prayers. And so and not so much complaining. It's an awesome thing. I'm proud of my boys. In fact, I years ago somebody had visited and talked to me later and said, I have never heard so many guys just so thankful in their prayers. Oh, sweet. It's important that you and I pray, and that is so that we can know who Jesus is. As I said, we've got to get to know him. We're going to get to know him through prayer and the Word. We've got to be praying. Reading the Word is much easier for me than praying. And like I say, he's in the car with me.
Tell me about my battery. Low battery. I mean, it just said real quick, low battery. It doesn't say dead battery. It doesn't have the power to do it. That's weird. Didn't you just replace it? That's how you did it.
I checked it.
Lying batteries. Where's Dan? Is Dan in here? Remember when Bob Coy lost his batteries at the pastor's conference? Yeah. He's a nut.
Oh, I know. Ooh, there I am. Ooh, three bars. High battery. All right. That's very good. It's so important that we know the Lord, and we're going to do that in prayer. But like I said, it's easier for me to read the word than it is for me to pray. I admit, I confess. And what I mean by praying, though he's with me in the car, he's with me everywhere I go, and I'm, you know, when you see me kind of wandering around the lobby out here sometimes and I'm muttering to myself, I may be praying. But I have a hard time, the same as you, stopping everything and sitting or kneeling or whatever posture, but stopping everything and just praying. And when I do that, in getting quiet before the Lord, not just rambling off my, you know, rattling my laundry list to him, but speaking and stopping, waiting in the quiet. When I do that, I change. God works in me. He works wonders in me. I have better days. It's an amazing thing. You and I get to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his word and through prayer. But we need both of those things. And now, as we relate this prayer, because Paul is going to relate this to evangelism, understand that all those books you read about the revivals that have gone on in different parts of the world throughout history, every time a revival occurred, you can trace it back to a time of prayer. You see, because not that we would all gather around and pray for revival. And by the way, when I say pray for revival, so often we envision what we think revival is, and that's exciting church meetings and a lot of noise or a lot of people or whatever. No, I like real revival. I like a revival where people are actually brought to life in Christ. A lot of them. But that's not going to happen until there is a revival inside of each one of us. And that revival is not going to happen unless we're on our face before God. In fact, now let's talk about this in personal terms. This is not about, you know, let's all pray as a church and then see the church grow or see so many people in Fort Bragg get saved. No, let's bring this back to you personally, sharing your faith. Maybe one reason that you don't really share your faith that much or don't share it at all or whatever is the amount of time you spend in prayer. Maybe. But I do believe that if we are willing to just spend a little more time stopping and praying, we're going to get to know our Savior better, and he's going to spill out of us easier. So we must be made alive first. Now, if you are praying only for the sake of a revival or only for the sake of seeing if you can get some people saved, like, in other words, if I do this, then God has to do that, then good luck, because that ain't going to work. God doesn't, No. The most important thing is that we are surrendered to the Lord in our lives. And as that happens, then everything else comes out of that. Everything else, including seeing people get saved, or even just, should I say, us opening our mouths. So our first purpose in our prayer must be for pure fellowship with the Lord. That's what it must be. Okay, so he says, continue earnestly praying, vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, verse 3, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He's saying, okay, guys, don't forget in all your prayer, pray for us that God's going to open doors. This is a great prayer that we can pray for one another. Good prayer you could pray for me. While you're praying for yourself to see open doors, say, pray, Lord, give Kevin some open doors out there. Or give so-and-so some open doors. Give the church open doors. And I believe that God's always opening a door to anyone who's willing to walk through it. The church at Philadelphia, right? Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus says to them, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I love that. Just a little strength. That's good because I never feel like I have a lot of strength. And a little strength is all you need. If we walk with Jesus, we're going to have an open door for ministry. All we got to do is be that church of brotherly love. All we got to do is love Jesus. And the open door will be there. But I think sometimes we pray for this open door before we pray for another door. There's another door mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. That's in verse 20, another church by the name of Laodicea. The ones are lukewarm, and Jesus said to the lukewarm church, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And he says to that church, giving them opportunity to let him in, Revelation 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So there's Jesus banging on the door of the church. He can't get in. Oh, how many buildings, meetings of people who actually use the name of Jesus won't let him in? Plenty. But how many people who belong, or should I say, maybe they don't belong, or maybe they're just kind of keeping him at a distance, you know, how far can I keep Jesus away from me and still be saved? Jesus is banging on the door of your heart saying, I want in there. Because I guarantee you, nothing is going to happen of any consequence unless you let Jesus in your heart. And I mean that for the church as well. Not just for the unbeliever. Naturally, they need Jesus. But we need to remember that there are times we've closed him out. And be willing to say, yeah, I'll let you in there. But not to let Jesus in just to say you've let him in. Says, all right, come on in. But as you consider, there's a song that I wrote a long, long time ago called One Little Room. It says, let him in the heart and let him just go to those dark places you've never let anyone in. Let him see everything. Be real with him. I think too often we're praying for open doors of ministry when we have not allowed the Lord to minister to our own hearts. That can be the church's fault, could be pastor's fault. Get you saved and immediately put you to work. When the Lord's got to do some work on you first. So remember, when you're praying for open doors of ministry, let's pray for another door first. Paul's heart, by the way, is not in question, but I wonder where my heart is often. And I think I would rather pray that God opens the door in my heart before I ask him for more ministry. Now, recognizing an open door is another thing. You know what? I'm just looking through the scriptures. I think, wow, there's so many open doors. And of course, Peter would just jump right through them. Paul would just jump right through them. Some people wouldn't recognize an open door if it had a moving sidewalk that went right through it. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church, they were, you know, and they began to speak in tongues. And all of the people were there for Pentecost, and they were hearing, they're in their own language, speaking the glory of God and the praises to God. And they're saying, this is really weird. Now, their conclusion to this was, they must be drunk, right? Which is kind of silly, because I've never heard a drunk person speak a language he's never heard before and sing and speak praise to God while doing it. But here are these guys saying, oh, these guys are drunk. And that was the open door. Peter stands up and he says, oh, wait. We're not drunk. Let me do some splaining here. And he began to explain to them what was happening. As a result, 3,000 people got saved. Chapter 3 of Acts, Peter and John walking up to the temple. They're at the gate, beautiful, and there was a guy who would sit there. He was lame. He couldn't walk, and he would always beg for money. And Peter and John walked by, and Peter said that famous line, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Get up and walk. Hoo-hoo! He got up and he walked. And that right there was an open door. Somebody's life changed, because then some people are weird. They always get mad when somebody's life changes. Because the Jews got really mad. They're saying, hey, what's going on here? Peter says, funny you should ask. An open door. And there it is. You see, anytime you hear or I hear somebody criticizing the Christian faith, open door. Anytime you hear anybody just bad-mouthing, say, church people, open door. Or anytime somebody notices a change in you or a change in somebody else, you know, you can might hear somebody kind of muttering, there's like, well, you know, so-and-so, I don't know, man, he's just totally changed. I know he's going to church. And, oh, really, who is that? You know, and they may even say, yeah, so-and-so, man, he's gone, he's lost, man, I don't know what's going wrong with him. I say, you know what, I think I know what's wrong with him. And you could share. There's so many open doors like that. Because if you and I are being Christians, if we have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us, then somebody's either going to say, wow, what happened to you, or why are you different, or I don't like you because you're different, or you begin to badmouth you. They're going to ask, or they're going to criticize. Those are all wonderful, glorious, open doors. Oh, and they'll shut them in your face too afterward, right? You ever had that happen? Somebody will just say, so I heard you're going to church. I go, bing, 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 open door. And you say, yeah, you know what? And they say, I got to go. Right? They forgot. They didn't know they opened the door. And there you're standing there. Oh, no, it's you. And they'll close it right in your face. And so, you know, that's, you know, don't be surprised when that happens. But that was indeed an open door. Let's recognize them. Let's walk through them. Now, I think it's interesting, and it something almost poetic about this, because Paul, where is he? He's in chains. He's in prison. And he says, pray for an open door. Like, pray they open these doors and let me out of here so I can preach the gospel. They've got me closed in. I can't preach the gospel until I get an open door of ministry. That wasn't the case at all with him. But Paul's greatest open doors were often the shut prison doors. As he'd always catch him evangelizing the guard he was chained to. Wherever he was, there was somebody there stuck to him, somebody assigned to him. So that poor person had to hear about Jesus. I start thinking about how you and I often want an open door, but we have already decided what the open door looks like. We say, I want an open door. That means I cannot be in the situation I'm in right now. If I were not in this situation and I had an open door of ministry, boy, things would be happening. John, the apostle, wrote the Gospel of John, the three letters, and Revelation while he was on the island of Patmos, where they were trying to leave him there for dead. I am so happy that John didn't sit there and say, "Wish God would just get me out of here so I can be of some use." No, he took what he had, used what he had, did what he had, and there it was. He wrote his letters while stuck on Patmos. Don't ever, ever think you're stuck. Some of you think you're stuck. You walked in here, stuck. Stuck at Fort Bragg. Stuck in my job. Stuck in this marriage. All those silly thoughts you have, can't do anything at all. Contraire. Your prison may very well be the open door of ministry that you've been looking for. I think about, and I'll bring him up again. You know, I didn't think I was ever going to bring this guy's name up, but how can I not bring it up doing a study on evangelism? But Randall Stringer, he had a 2-month boot camp sentence. And his open door just happened to be the guy that was bunked next to him. Me. And there's Stringer saying, "Well, this looks like the guy God wants me to talk to." And what's really funny is he was stuck in boot camp. But I was stuck too. I couldn't run from him. I couldn't. One letter I wrote to my parents, they still have this letter. As I was writing the letter, all of a sudden in the middle of the sentence, it reads, "Oh no, here comes Stringer." He's going to tell me about Jesus. "Yes, Stringer, Jesus saves. Now leave me alone." This was in the letter I wrote. And then I said, "I got to go. Stringer won't shut up." Love, Kevin. I'm so glad Stringer didn't wait for some official open door. I'm so glad Stringer didn't wait for some official ministry position. I'm so glad that Stringer had one thing on his mind, and it wasn't me. It was Jesus. And there was somebody to talk to about what was on his mind. Talk about Jesus. There was a 2 Kings chapter 5, I think that is one of the greatest examples of your prison being the open door, and that is the when Naaman is cleansed of his leprosy. Naaman being a Syrian commander, the Syrians had gone on a raid and had taken this young girl from her family and made her into a slave. This young girl more than likely saw her parents killed before her very eyes. They took her and made her serve the people that killed her parents. Naaman, the commander, had leprosy. And the servant girl said, "Hey, I know there's a prophet in Israel that I'm sure he could heal you." Wow. She didn't do the way you and I would do. Because if the guy that had done those horrible things to me and my family had leprosy, I'd go, "Darn right you got leprosy. You know, you deserve your leprosy." And, Hey, buddy, you reap what you sow. But instead, she had compassion on the guy. And you may be in a situation right now, where, which, by the way, whatever your situation is, whatever prison you might happen to be in, there's no way it was as bad as hers. But whatever prison situation you happen to be in, I would encourage you to do as she did. There might be a leper nearby that the Lord wants you to talk to. We know the rest of that story. Naaman goes ahead and goes to Israel, and the Lord heals him. Sometimes the open door jumps right out at you and grabs you and throws you on the ground and doesn't give you opportunity to not walk through it. I love those because I'm a chicken like you. What happened recently, I was getting my car fixed, and I went, and I was saying, man, I'm going to invite that guy to church. And then I went there, we talked about the car, and I walked away. No, I was going to ask him. I didn't do it. Okay, I'm a chicken. Went back to pick up the car. All right, here's another chance. And he says, it's the bill's in the office over there. Go over there. And I walked in the office, and I go, I'm blowing my second chance. And his wife works in the office, and she handed me the papers. I'm signing, and I'm about ready to leave. And she says, hey, that church is looking pretty good over there. What's so cool is that I had prayed and then I was a chicken and then God says, I'll help. Awesome. And so these doors, you know, they're right there. And my nephew, who would actually later give his life to the Lord, when I was down in San Diego, it was right after my mom got saved, and now I'm driving him over to Target. We had to pick up some important items. And we are walking through the aisles, and I'm not saying a word about nothing. And he says, I got a question. Sure, what? Walking down there looking for the stuff. He said, what is it? He said, how do you become a Christian? How do you do it? What happens? Can you tell me what born again means? I'm not kidding you. And what was amazing, it was right there in the front of God and everybody in Target. You know, and we're standing there, and people are walking by, and he's asking me about God. Praise the Lord. And we talked for 45 minutes. We got back home, we just sat in the car and talked about Jesus. And he didn't pray and ask the Lord to save him at that time. But later he did. As his wife messaged me, Kevin gave his life to Jesus. How exciting. But God gave me that open door. They're everywhere, those open doors. That's my point. In verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are, wait a minute, did I read that? No, that I may, I ought to speak. Yeah, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Toward those who are outside, that's the unbelievers, walk in wisdom. Be smart. Don't be a fool. I got three good reasons for that. One reason that you and I should walk the straight line with Jesus is because, number one, you and I never want to be anyone's excuse for choosing hell. I admit, I've said some mean things to Christians. I have said to Christians' faces, please, I told them, please do not tell anybody you're a Christian. Because there are plenty of people out there looking for any excuses they can, and they are responsible for their own excuses, and nobody's going to be, you know, they can't, you know, get, well, I didn't know God because these guys were fools and it was like, no, they're still responsible for themselves, but I don't want my name to be brought up. I don't want somebody to say, as they're at the great white throne judgment, and all of this that's written against them is right there and opened up, and they say, yeah, but you know Kevin Green, you know what he did? How was I supposed to believe you when your servants act like that? That's why we must walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Number two reason is because the world is like ham. I like to say that and let that sit with you a little bit. Not like cured pork. But Genesis chapter 9, the youngest son of Noah. After the flood, they settled, Noah and his sons, and this son started having kids, and they had, you know, because Ham had a son named Canaan at the time, and Noah planted a vineyard, and then made wine from the grapes, and one night just really got ripped. He got so drunk that he is in his tent lying there naked when Ham, his youngest son, walks in and says, oh, look at Dad. He thought it was funny. And he turned around and went out to everybody else and with his megaphone and said, Dad's drunk and naked in the tent. He notified the media. Shem and Japheth, the two older brothers, went into the tent with a blanket, walked backward as to not look upon their father's nakedness, and they backed in and they put the blanket over their father because love covers sin. But the world does not love Christians. The world is like Ham. You and I will fall. Oh. But when the world hears of a fall of a Christian, don't they notify the media? Anytime a Christian falls, the world is like Ham. And they want to give the church a bad name. Any excuse they have. So that's a second reason. And the third reason we need to walk in wisdom is we must be in contact with the world if they're to have a chance at salvation. And we have to do it with wisdom. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. How will they hear without a preacher? They've got to hear the message, but they've got to see it in us first. If they don't see the message in us, then forget it. Notice he says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. So often we just kind of look at that and say, ooh, you know, time is short. And we know time is short, so we got to make sure we're using the time we have. But redeeming means to buy. Buying time. To buy back. To redeem is to, you know, take something that, to pay a ransom for. That's because so many things have stolen our time. So many things in our lives have taken our time. You and I have time that is set aside for so many different things, and there's only so much time we have in our lives. And so to redeem time, we might have to sacrifice something else in order that we would do the will of God. Might have to sacrifice that special show you watch every, whatever, every Wednesday night or whatever. I had a guy once, I was shocked. I was about a year and a half old in the Lord. I was way too young to be doing this. I think my pastor was off his rocker. He had me teach a special thing on Wednesday night. And one of the guys in church came up to me and he said, oh man, I would be there in an instant, but Home Improvement's on Wednesday nights. He honestly, truly said that to me. Okay, this is a great opportunity to redeem the time. Now, I want you to know that, you know, coming to hear me talk is not necessarily the greatest thing anybody can do. But the point I'm making is that this man counted a sitcom on television more important than the Word of God. Amazing. So, to redeem the time, it is in effect to buy more time for the word of the Lord by sacrificing something else. But I say buy more time for prayer as far as I'm concerned. My life, as I confess to you, my weaknesses. And so verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How? It says in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. The word how is very important there, because how something is said is as important as what it said. How we talk. Oh my goodness. I would be afraid, actually. Oh, we ought to do this. This is something just for fun, experiment. Just carry around a recorder with you. You got those things on your iPods and things. Just push record with you everywhere you go, and it's so you forget that it's on. And then go back and listen to the way you talk to people. Ugh. Okay, don't do it. Tone is everything. And people can tell, even when your tone is okay, people can tell when it's fake. So I think the answer is to pray for a heart that will love everybody we address. If you genuinely love the person you're talking to, you're going to talk a little differently to them than you would if you're angry at them, if you, you know, think all those horrible things you think about somebody. It is so important that you and I study how to answer. Seasoned with salt. Salt brings out the flavor of something. It makes something taste better. Salt is really, it's a wonderful thing. I'm glad God invented salt. My grandmother was on a salt-free diet, and I ate some of her pozole one time, and I was shocked at how little flavor that had. Salt brings flavor. It's a good flavor. Salt also is a preservative. We know that. But salt also causes thirst. And that if you and I are seasoned with salt, not only are we going to be kind of tasty people, we are going to cause people to thirst for what we have. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. How are they going to thirst for something unless we're salty? Oh, by the way, seasoned with salt, not doused with it. Ah, some people are too salty. And the salty stuff, ooh, boy, that's disgusting. So we got to be just a little bit salty, make somebody want that. Are you and I speaking in a manner, living in a manner that would cause somebody to say, I want that? Or are you, as you've heard many a preacher say, look like somebody who's been baptized in lemon juice? You're so holy you can't put up with anybody. Oh, you know, people want to be like that. Whoa, I wish I were a pain in the neck like you. Whoa, I wish I walked around all holier than thou. That'd be awesome. Where can I sign up? What must I do to be saved? No, they're not going to do it. We got to live a life where people would say, I want that. And I tell you what, I know my own failures. But I also know that there's one thing I do want. I really do want to know God better all the time. And I believe that because of that, God's grace works in me to just about confuse me. Back to my nephew. Part of that conversation and the end of that conversation was, he said to me, he said, Kevin, I have always looked up to you. I look at you and Aaron and my cousins, you know, Amy and Sarah and Carrie Ann, and you guys, you get along. You're pleasant. You don't have all the drama going on in your life that everybody else I know does. And he said, I've always wanted to be like you. I get embarrassed saying that because anytime anybody would say anything like that to me, all I can think about is all the stupid things I've done in their presence. But he said, and I just figured it out. It's because you're a Christian. Thank you, Jesus. And so we got to be looking for open doors. They are there. And what we do with that open door is we share our testimony. Or some of you just, you know what? Just invite somebody to church. Right? I mean, that is the easiest cop-out for all of us. So we don't have to actually talk about the guts, because next week we're going to do, no, not next week, the week after, we're going to do the scriptures, walking us through the scriptures of the gospel, and then we would learn those so we can speak those to people. But you know, you're scared, you don't know the scriptures, you don't want to tell your testimony, you don't know what to say, all of that stuff, but you can always say, you want to come to church? And then, you know, let me at him. But those open doors are, I think, more everywhere than we think. And if we live a life purposefully looking for those open doors after God has dealt with the door of our own heart, you know, if there's something going on with you that ought not be going on with you, get it fixed. Then go look for that open door ministry. So we must pray. Pray to get to know Jesus. Pray for open doors and our recognition of them. And that we would open our mouths when we see that door. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And be a person who people want to know about. Why are you different, they would say. And where you could boldly profess, because I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me.